Chapter 12. For those of you who maybe never recognized, but Nehemiah has 13 chapters. And we're in the second last one. We're going to do the 12th chapter. If you're doing the week, probably open up and say, where is it going to go next? The 12th chapter also has a lot of names. So I was tempted to explain every name to you. But then that temptation I overcame. And we're going to focus on some very important scripture verses in the 12th chapter of Nehemiah. We're going to look this morning at something you might embrace, you might be a little bit reluctant, or you might just reject it. But before we get going, let me encourage you. How many of you know the Lord God Almighty, has put into his book things which we not always understand. And so when we grew up in a certain way or have heard a certain way of doing things, we kind of get stuck in this. What Nehemiah understood is, and throughout our teaching, you probably have recognized it. Nehemiah was not just called by God to repair a wall. At this time in the 12th chapter, he's obviously the governor of Jerusalem. So he's a political figure. Ezra is taking over the spiritual aspect of it. But there's one thing Nehemiah and Ezra understood. When God has done something no man could have done in his own power, it's time to celebrate. So we're going to look to this morning. The wall is done. The people are in town. We learned that last week. Now they call for a great celebration. Let's get all together and we celebrate. Now, I couldn't help but think, every time you and I get together, if you understand what an awesome God we serve, if you understand, as Kenny said this morning, just reflect a little bit. It's normally, where have I been before he found me? And where am I now after he found me, cleansed me through his grace and mercy, now calls us his friends, his brothers and sisters in the family of the living God? How can we not celebrate when we get together? And the title this morning is a pretty simple one. People are starving, and I'm not talking about food. The American church, as a matter of fact, if you go to Europe, it's even worse. The church is starving of the joy of the Lord. How many have ever grown up in church where if a child makes a beep, immediately an usher goes there and makes sure that the parents understand that child needs to be removed? That's so unlike the Lord. The Lord would have said, let the child come up to me. It's so different. I grew up in a church. You didn't say a beep. There was a guy behind us. We were always in the first pew. Mom and Dad always wanted us to be in the first pew. Never forget it, on the right side. And I never failed that nasty little guy was always sitting behind us. And I don't know, in the Catholic Church, we were the best gamblers in the world. We had these little carts. Each cart was a saint on it. And when we went on Sunday morning, we took our stack of saints with us. And we exchanged. Whoever wants to get the Peter, he's got the big one. And Paul is also big ones, had more value. So we were trading cards. So when that nasty little guy behind us saw us, what we were doing, we got pretty good at it, not to make any noises. You know, you couldn't turn your head, because here comes that hand, and he goes right behind our ear, and he grabbed the hair, and he pulled on it. Didn't say a single beep. And we know we were not able to make a beep, because that would have definitely disturbed the service. This is the way we grew up. But once we became born again and the joy of the Lord got into us, we wanted to raise our hands and worship the Lord. What a joy it is. So this morning, I'm going to look with you at Nehemiah. We're just going to read a few scripture verses, jump quickly to, and then we're going to repeat it later on in the sermon. So let's go to verse 27 for a second. Just open your Bible. We're in the 12th chapter. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals. Do you know what cymbals are? The drummers have that, you know, which 80% of the American legalists forbid. They still call them cymbals. There, a drummer hit one of those cymbals. Much too much noise. That says they came with cymbals, with harps and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Bet Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. That means everything had to be purified according to the law. They were busy guys. They made huge preparation for that celebration. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up under the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate. So one went on one side of the gate, and the other one dropped down to 38. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north. And I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower. And he says in verse 40, so both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me. And then the priests were there, the singers were there, they sang, they gave great sacrifices according to verse 42. And there's something which we're going to focus on this morning very clearly, so you understand it. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. If you have a pen with you or a highlighter, underline that or mark that. And rejoiced, for God had made them do what? God made it rejoice with great joy. Underline that too. The women and the children also rejoiced. Underline that too. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Can you see that whole verse is jam-packed with rejoicing and with joy? In other words, they had a reason to celebrate. We have a reason to celebrate. I know we live in difficult times, and in America we think nobody has ever experienced more difficult times than we have. Never happened in the world before, because we're just about ready for Jesus to come back. I heard that for 40 years. I don't know what's going on in heaven, that Jesus missed the dates whenever we said it, but he didn't come. Let me share with you something, my friends. It is so easy to follow preachers and podcasts and whatever they do on YouTube and listen for 7 days, maybe 6 days a week. Seventh, you come here, correct? Then it takes me 1 hour to get that out of your head. To be bombarded with very bad news. How in the world can we as Christians be celebratory, happy people when we fill our mind constantly with negative stuff? Constantly. How is that possible? When the Bible in Philippians commands us, by the way, to only follow those things that's truthful, that's loving, that's caring, that's good, and forget the rest. You say, Pastor, should we be totally ignorant? No. You know that. When I taught you Wednesday nights about what's going on with COVID, none of you believed me. Well, a few of them did. I just wanted to prepare you for the big deception that's coming. And boy, where we sucked in, most of them. Praise God, we did not. Let me read something to you, and then you tell me if that's out of New York Times or Washington Post. Let me read it to you. I quote it to you. Our economic scene does not promote happiness. Homes and property have never been more expensive. The promises of tomorrow have never been more bleak than at this present hour. There is an international famine that seems to be spreading. The crime rate has come to an all-time high. Illegitimacy, rape, pornography, child battering, drug abuse, political scandals, malpractice charges, marital infidelity, energy, and ecological crisis add heavy weights to to the thin wires of our sanity. Someone has dubbed our time the aspirin age. A quite accurate description. Hospitals have never been more expensive or overcrowded. It is a documented fact that over half of those occupying hospital beds are there because of mental or emotional disorders. My son just corrected me yesterday when I told him. He said, no, Dad, 100%. People in healthcare professions are also extremely alarmed over the growing suicide rate. It is now one of the major causes of death. Even the young cannot cope. Suicide is the number two cause of death among young adults. Add to these woes the ingredients of discouragement, the epidemic of divorce, and the breakdown of child training. Mix into that problems connected with our religious scene, the international tensions as they relate to Israel and the Arab states, not to mention the turmoil in Africa on the threat of Red China, flying balloons over our territory. How dare. Every day seems to bring a surprise attack from Darth Vader, the representative of evil in Star Wars. End of quote. Which newspaper did I get that from? No. That was penned in 1978 and published in 1978. Solomon is right. Nothing new under the sun. You gave much too much credit to the New York Times and Washington Post. You should have not done it. Nehemiah 12 gives us a glimpse. Believe me, these people didn't have it easy. Even as they were in Jerusalem, they were surrounded by enemies. They guarded the town. They shut the gates at night like we would shut our doors. Yet they had time to celebrate. I'm going to give you a few examples from the New Testament before we go back to Nehemiah. In 1 Peter, Peter is under duress, by the way, at that time. He's writing the letter, and in the first chapter of 1 Peter, verses 3 to 9, this is what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, a living hope. We were singing that song this morning. Living hope, not dead hope, living hope. He goes to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you and me. Can you believe that? Who by God's power are being guarded. Listen, we are being guarded to God's power, by God's power, through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you do what? Mourn and groan? There's that word. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? Praise and glory. Let me stop before we read that finish. Every trial you and I go through, it's painful. I don't ignore that. We all know trials are difficult. That's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need one another. When we go through tough times, we can easily sit at home and moan and groan and say, poor me. Nobody has ever gone through so much trouble like me. I understand. That's how we feel. But when we come to church, and we be reminded how good our God is, and we be reminded what's restored and what's in store for us when we get to heaven, those trials we can overcome a lot easier when we have peace and joy. Much easier. Look what Peter says. We're being tested because our genuineness of the faith which we claim is eventually more precious than gold or silver. It may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And what? There is that word again. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, normally I give you one word, a Hebrew word or a Greek word. Today I had to take two of those. It's just this joy, and then there is rejoicing. One of them is a noun. For those of you who love grammar, most men said to me, just forget it. Just give it to me. I hate grammar. I know. Some of you had window seats when you went to school. It's great. That's fine. This church building, a building is a noun, just that you know. If this church building starts singing, it's a verb. The word rejoice is a Greek word, obviously, first New Testament. And it's alaletos, that's how you can pronounce it, alaletos. And Peter says here that alaletos is we can express the understanding of what God has done in and through us. Use alaletos. Only we say inexpressible, but actually if it really would be a perfect translation, let's take indescribable. That's a real translation. You say, why did they put inexpressible in? Because they wanted to say that if you want to find words in the English language or in the Greek language, what that means to rejoice or have that joy, there are no words in your language to be found to really give justice to that incredible rejoicing and joy. So in this particular case, it's indescribable. Paul used that word, by the way, only three times in the New Testament found, alaletos. Only three times. There's a reason for it. You can say, well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No, I'm just, once in Peter, twice when Paul writes to the church who has huge trouble, Corinth. He writes the first letter. He has to correct some real issues in the church. As a matter of fact, he's so adamant about it, he said, I'm not going to visit that until they have solved that problem. Because if I get there and the problem still exists, I'm not going to be nice to them. So Paul is holding back because he wants to rejoice with them. So eventually, that problem is being solved. The person repents and comes back to the church. Paul is really happy. In the second letter, look what he writes to them in chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How many of you have ever heard that when it comes to money? Nothing wrong with that. But the ultimate connection within the context is, when you are a person that has been set free from beset sin, and you come into the body of Christ, and you rejoice in what God has done, nobody has to tell you that you should be a giver. Freely, Paul said, freely. Somebody understands and is walking in the joy of the Lord is automatically a generous person. If I have to tell you guys, you know, you need to get your wallet out, you know, it's you know, we're in trouble or whatever. There's something wrong with the church body. By the way, praise God. This body has been blessed beyond my wildest dreams. Why? I have to tell you. Because you know how to celebrate and rejoice in God's goodness. That's why. It's all free. Paul goes on to say, And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There it is. Not just giving, in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Then he goes on to say, this is the beautiful part of the Alleletos. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Who gives all the things to us we have? Our God. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By the way, most needs cannot be satisfied with money. The American church is starving of joy, not of money. Of joy. If you go to a church, I've been in a church where money is the issue, you just sap the joy out of there. It's not the issue. Remember, the issue is never the issue. He goes on to say, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God, not because of what they have been given. Thanks be to God for this, and here comes Alleletos, inexpressible gift. Indescribable gift. There are no words what your gifts and your generosity have done in the lives of your brothers and sisters. Wow. You see that? And in the same letter, if you drop down to chapter 12, the Apostle Paul uses that word one more time. I must go on boasting, he says. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was cut up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was cut up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Alleletos. Indescribable. There are no words to describe what you and I will see when we get to heaven. There are no words in our English language. There's not a language on the entire planet here where you and I have adequate words to describe God, God's love, and God's beauty. How in the world do we want to describe it? It's out of this world. But God gave us another way to express joy. What about making melody? Making melody. We were just listening on Thursday night to a song King David actually Asaph composed it. They were singing it to King David. And there was no instrument. They made the background music with voices, just humming. And then they wrote recited the scriptures behind it. I was tempted to take some of my voices in my keyboard and just teach you guys how to go. But most of you probably go, and no, we don't want that, so we're not going to do the exercise, correct? Tell me, why do you laugh? Making melody. How many of you would love to be here when we practice with the worship team? Yeah. Peter schedules in such a way that you never know when we do it. But you should see, so here is the serious corner right here. And then there's the not so serious corner over here. You say to yourself, oh, this is deadly serious. Oh, yeah, deadly serious. I have to give him the look when we practice every time. But that joy in the Lord is so good. Let me give you an example how Tammy is starting out when we practice. Let me give you an example. She did not know that I recorded her. Goes something like this.
Oh, yeah.
Can you hear that? When she gets really excited, she goes.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Then I give her the look. Then she goes.
Put your hands together.
Then you should see. She's got a partner in the crime. There goes Ben. Cheering her on. She gets more excited.
Come on now.
And all of a sudden, we get all kinds of different voices coming.
Hey!
That's when she really gets going. Did you hear that?
Hey!
Everybody now.
She thinks we're going to join her.
Clap your hands, everybody. Come on.
That's Ben. He finally got it.
With all your soul.
That's when Kenny got in. This is how we practice. You think we don't have joy? They never knew that I recorded them.
Stand up on your feet.
That's what Peter said.
Ooh, yeah.
That's when Tammy gets really going. Who was that? What do you think? No, 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 no. There's only one guy who can do that. There we go.
Come on.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, now.
Then we're going to get going.
One, two, three, four.
Let's say it.
One, two, three, four.
Then we get going. This is how it goes around here. It's so good to have a keyboard where you can do all these things, isn't it? We came over last night and we prepared, and Sophie was working up there, and she said, what in the world are you doing? I said, I'm programming. I'm programming. You know, when we have joy in the Lord, it is so amazing how much easier it is to go through this troubled world, isn't it? Look what Paul said to the Ephesians. Chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what you just heard, you know. This is that crazy corner over here. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Making melody. What a wonderful way to express it. So as we read in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 31. So Ezra, the scribe, was leading one choir, and Nehemiah was leading the other choir. And look at verses 38 to 43 in Nehemiah 12. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall. And then he tells us that they traveled on the wall all the way from tower to tower to tower to tower. And in verse 43, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Let's focus quickly on a word there. Did you just get the last sentence? What we just said? What does it say? And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. It doesn't say that they heard the songs. It doesn't say that they heard the cymbals. It says the surrounding region heard the joy. I was privileged many years ago. I was in Brazil. And we were actually there for music. And everything paid. How many would like to go to Brazil? Everything paid. But you have to play music. So, and then a friend of mine said, you know, you need to go and see a Brazilian football game. And we were in Rio de Janeiro at that time. And I was a soccer player. I should say soccer, not football like you here. You know, that's just having a pig running around. So when we came to the stadium, maybe 2 hours before the soccer game started, I did not know that there are two local teams who are playing 90 minutes before the real game. There were between 90 and 100,000 people in that stadium. You came close to that stadium, and you heard roaring in waves. You didn't hear songs. You just heard a huge amount of noise. These people, when their team was ahead, they had an attitude of rejoicing. And boy, could you hear them. Wouldn't it be nice if our neighborhood would say, these guys are victory. I don't know what they're doing, but we surely hear their joy. When we were in the old building, we didn't have air conditioning in that building first. So we opened up all the windows. And there was a lady right across the street. And one day I was mowing outside and she comes over to me and she said, I want to thank you for opening the window Sunday morning. I said, why? She said, you don't know, but I'm sitting out here. I just love to listen to your music. I hear everything because we had the windows open. I expected that there's a complaint coming my way. You know, when you complain about our music, we just say, turn it up two notches so they can join us. Right? But the people should know the way you and I live our lives by the joy we have. The world around us doesn't have much. Who do you think is going to bring it to them? It's going to be us, correct? So, Ezra, first choir, Nehemiah, second choir, they link together, and they just go for it. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. So, I promised you a word study. You said, well, you already gave us a Greek word, allolectos. I know. That was just a kindergarten step. Let's go to the real deal. Let's go to two words in the Hebrew language, which is being used here in Nehemiah. Rejoice and joy. So rejoice is samach, or sometimes they pronounce it samash. And the other one, joy, is simcha. Simcha. So when somebody comes with a long face, you know, like they try to suck out a corn out of a bottle, you know, you just tell them, hey, simcha, simcha. And they go, oh, I should lighten up. By the way, that word, simcha, translated into Greek, allolectos, is the second fruit mentioned in the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, he has it, she has it, I don't have it. No. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, let this be a part of the fruit visible to the people around you, correct? So in English, we don't have many words for joy, for simcha or samach. And the reason is, I assume, we're not the most joyful people. And I can give you a reason for it. Because we have been trained to pursue success. And how many of you know, once we reach a certain success, we're not happy. We want more. There's a push and a push and a push and a push. If we would go into the history, American history, we would learn quickly that in the churches we were singing hymns. And one young man once told me, who just graduated to become a pastor, he thought he swallowed wisdom. So he comes to me and says, Pastor, are you using an overhead projector for the words or do you have hymns? I said, no, we decided to do overhead. People can see it better. He said, that's ungodly. That's ungodly. You cannot sing hymns unless you have a hymn book in your hands. I go, ooh, okay. Let me see where I can find that in the Bible. Well, that's not important. He said, that's how I've been taught. I said, yeah, you're a Pharisee of the Pharisees, correct? We had this idea in America for many, many years. And the reason was, that's the way it has always been. How many of you know? We only use organs. The last song we're going to sing after the service, I'm going to use an organ just to show, give you this organ sound. But it's not the church organ. It's a Hammond B3, correct? Maybe you can rejoice and dance with it, you know. Do you know there was a real uproar 100 years ago in the United States of America when all of a sudden gospel songs came out? Gospel songs? These are not hymns. For heaven's sake, you cannot do that. But there maybe was a little bit more to it. The American people in the culture where we are in the North, you know, stoic. You should have laughed. Sorry. We really don't always know what it means to have been set free from our bondage. Because we don't look at our sinful behavior as being a slave to Satan. In the South, the black people who picked cotton, by the way, that was Nancy Pelosi said. I did not know they were picking cottons, but that's what she said. They were picking cotton as slaves. Where do you think gospel songs came from? From the black community. The most famous song, Amazing Grace. You said, John Newton, that's a white guy, an English guy. He didn't compose the melody. He only composed the words. The melody comes from slave ships. African slaves were singing that melody. And today we sing without thinking. These people who started with the gospel music started because they recognized when they have said free, I am free indeed. They were not just singing, they were going back and forth. Have you ever seen a black choir? They can't stand quiet, correct? We will not even know left or right foot which one goes first. And they're all of them falling over. These guys, they know, they have rhythm, they sing, they rejoice. They are not afraid to raise their hands. We have been set free. This great joy. And I'm proud of you, by the way. You're getting there. You heard what Tammy does when we practice. She tries to get you there. I did quickly a little study on the word joy in the Hebraic language. They have so many words. For every aspect of joy, they have another word. Let me give you a little list. I just, they're over 15, by the way, but I didn't have that much room on my page, so I give you some of them. And I'm not going to have to tell you all of them, but there is a simcha, which we looked at it on Samach. The joy of the Lord, or rejoice when performing a religious ceremony. Like when we come together and we rejoice around the word of God, ours would be simcha, okay? Or Samach, these are the two ways. There is the joy that is expressed outwardly. And there's an inward feeling of joy, not expressed, but we are filled with joy. This joy that comes from playing, most of you can sign up for that one. Some of you are too competitive. Joy in the success of someone else, that's a foreign concept. How many of you can actually rejoice when your brother has really success? Or something comes together. What a joy that is. We should celebrate that. Or joy in victory. Alats. That's probably our word since we are at victory. The renewal of joy. When you were once really sad and now you have joy. Or the joy in being friends or family. Shouting for joy. Rana. Or joy expressed by spinning around in a circle. You say, oh no, that's not what we're going to do. Well, let's go quickly to Psalm chapter 2 because I knew how you're thinking. This is a psalm which David put together. And he says in Psalm chapter 2, 2 Psalm verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So of all the words I just gave you about joy, which one do you think David put in there? Which one are we going to find in Psalm 2, verse 11? Rejoice with trembling. Which one do you think? Come on. Gil. Joy expressed by spinning around in a circle. You should have known, because isn't that when David got into trouble with Michael? David danced before the Lord, it says. He danced before the Lord. He was swirling around, and his wife looked out the window and said, the guy's crazy. So man, let me warn you, before you go home and say, I just filled with joy, you just dance into the kitchen, your wife calls a psychiatrist. Never seen my husband do that, something got into him. You say that would never happen. What do you think happened at the day of Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit came. And those who watched said, these guys are drunk. They drank way too much. And I always wonder, why did they say they're drunk? You can't get drunk with grape juice. They must have had wine. It's the Holy Spirit. So what do you think happened when the people outside the wall, there were enemies, and inside the wall there were enemies, we're going to look at it next week. There were still enemies of Nehemiah and God's people in the midst of them. What do you think is going through their mind when they watched them singing and the children were dancing and rejoicing on top of the wall? And these religious people had to endure that show. What do you think they were saying to one another? These guys are nuts. They're overworked and underpaid. That's how they act. You know, there is always a religious person somewhere who can't stand it when a child of God is joyful. Leave them alone. Pray for them that they one day get that joy. You may say, well, Pastor, you know, when everything goes well, yeah, I don't have a problem. I can be joyful. But when things are not going too well, I just don't feel like it. Let me finish this morning with a little story. Maybe some of you have read it. How many of you ever read Pastor Wurmbrand's book, Torture for Christ? A Romanian pastor who was in jail under Ceausescu for over 20 years, tortured almost daily, confined in a cell all by himself. One day he was sitting there moaning and groaning. You know, even the best saints have bad days. And he says this in his book, he said, all of a sudden, I didn't feel like it, but here goes, the word of God came to my mind. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He said, he knew that these were the words of Jesus. And he said, I didn't feel like rejoicing, and I surely wasn't glad. But this is what he said, out of obedience, I stood up on my shaky knees and started to dance. All of a sudden, he was not dancing alone. He said, a person showed up. Boom. The cell is locked. Nobody can come in. The guards are outside. And he said, and I was dancing either with an angel or the Lord himself. I don't know how long. You know what the guards did after that? I'm reading it to you. He said, the guards? They thought I had lost it. They felt bad for me. something communist jailers are not known for. They gave me bread. They gave me extra rations. They blessed me. The guards themselves were bringing Jesus' kingdom to come into that jail cell. Crazy or what? By simply, obediently dancing in the presence of the Lord. Wow. And we would like to stop everything that has to do with showing joy. How can we rejoice? Or let me ask another way. Do you think we still can make improvements with our joy, which the Lord is more than willing to give us? Yeah. Let us rejoice. There is always something to celebrate. Every one of you. Sometimes we don't have anything personally, but then one of our brothers or sisters has something to celebrate. Let's celebrate together. You know, ever since I'm in the worship team, since my son is in charge, I've gained 5 pounds. Do you know why? We come on a Wednesday night together, and somebody had the crazy idea, they found a way to celebrate. So they bring ice cream, cakes. And I tried to get rid of these 5 pounds, and here we go. Just when I thought that week I'm going to lose them, they bring it back in. And who can withstand ice cream? It's impossible. We are a people who love to celebrate with one another. And you and I do not have to be outcasts and say, I don't want to celebrate. My friends, there is plenty to celebrate. How many of you have seen the Lord doing some incredible things in your life? On those who couldn't raise their hands yet, you know what? It's okay. The very hands which we've seen are the reason why we can celebrate. Joy is contagious. The joy of the Lord is contagious, and corporately, it is our strength. We can go to the next day. We don't need to live by the headlines. We live by the Word of God, which gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for challenging us to be not just thankful and appreciative of who you are, what you have done, but Lord, we can express it sometimes just inwardly, sometimes outwardly, sometimes corporately. We can express that joy and bring glory and honor to you. I believe, Lord, that sometimes your heavenly choir is joining your people. Angels surrounding us and sing with us. The world may think this is crazy, but you are such a loving and caring and joyful God. Your heart breaks when your children cannot see the joy walking in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm just asking you to put that joy into us. Let the Holy Spirit, let that fruit blossom in our lives so we can encourage one another and strengthen one another. And the world around us can see that we are not doom and gloom people. We are joyful people, no matter what the circumstances may be. So we can make a difference in this gloomy world. For it, we thank you and we praise you. Keep on working on us, O Lord. Never give up, making us more and more what you want us to be, the light in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.